When Debbie called and left on my answering machine, would I do that song? I called her back to her answering machine and said, I'll never make it through. That's not a song I make through very well. And I did today. I see, I'm a non-crier. We were talking about that the other day. Some of us were brought up where we just didn't think it was right to cry. And I used to have friends who used to try to make me cry, and they couldn't. Because I would never let them get inside to find out that I could cry. And it was sort of a tough thing to not cry. And, you sang that song so well for not knowing it, didn't they? Of course, today I want to speak from that passage, but I want to give a little plug for something called Heart to Heart. And the reason I want to give a little plug for Heart to Heart is that's an area of the Women's Commission that I'm involved, but of course they haven't seen me for about 8 months, so they don't know I'm involved in that area. It's just sort of a little area that I'm supposed to be involved in, and eventually I will come off the road and will be involved again. But I have this Heart to Heart partner. Her name is Sandy Welbin. And Sandy... And I are these heart-to-heart partners, and we do heart-to-heart things. And I wanted to share this with you because Ellen was speaking this morning about turning 50. Sandy and I found out that I hadn't golfed in 18 years. And Sandy golfs once a year, whether she wants to or not. And so she had 18 more times on me because I had given up 18 years ago. And then we found out that we belonged to the same golf course. And so we decided to go golfing as heart-to-heart partners. And we wanted to rent a cart to ride around in because, you know, I was hot day and I hadn't been out for a long time. And so we had to walk because they were having a ladies' tournament. And we walked, and Sandy said to me, now, you know, this is funny. I mean, Sandy said to me, Rachel, you know, I keep forgetting you're going to be 50. And now, you're just really trekking around this course real well. And I thought, boy, you know who the old lady is in that group, don't you? Young Sandy Welbin and old Rachel Crabb are tightest, are heart-to-heart partners. Well, my husband really likes Sandy because I came home and I loved it. But, of course, when you have a cheerleader like Sandy there, she was saying, Rachel, if you wouldn't have given this up 18 years ago, you would be on the tour. I mean, you are so good, you would be on the tour. And so she kept telling me that. She called my husband, left a message for him. She said my initials were RC, so she calls me the Radical Crusher. And I actually started to believe that I could be on the tour, you know? I mean, she had me convinced that I could be on this tour. And so I said to my husband, I said, you've always wanted me to golf. And I said, now I'm golfing, and you've created a monster. And we did. We did. Larry and I did go out and golf. But I thought, isn't it something when your a little encouraging heart-to-heart partner says to you, I can't believe you're going to be 50 the way you're making it around this golf course. There was a time in my life I used to think 50 was old, too. But I want to give a little plug for heart-to-heart. We're going to have a reinformational tea coming up shortly. We haven't gotten the date yet because the date the committee sets is always a date. Let's see, I'm in Green Bay, Wisconsin, the date they pick. If they pick, I'm always home on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. I don't leave town till Thursday, and I come back Monday morning, so I'm home Monday, Tuesday. And see, the committee doesn't know when I'm not there to pick a Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday night so that I could be at a heart-to-heart tea. Maybe they'll have it without me. Go sign up, and then you'll hear from my sister-in-law and me eventually. When Ellen was saying also, Ellen just brought so many things when you were saying about being flat on your back. And my husband was not very sensitive to his grandmother who was going blind. He had a wonderful grandmother who became a single parent when she was, when Larry's father was five, and I think the children were five. 3, 5, 7, and 9, or something like that, when she became a single parent, when Larry's grandfather passed away of pneumonia. And his last words he said when he passed away to his wife as she was crying and had the children standing by her the bedside, he had been out working. They were putting electricity into the church. His grandfather was putting electricity into the church, and he had worked so hard he had gotten a sweat and a cold, and he ended up with pneumonia and died during that time. And that was 75 years ago. They were rewiring the church or doing something, but it was something he was doing at the church. And he passed away, but before he passed away, he said to his wife, "Hush, Laura, God is in it." She was weeping. And he said, "Hush, Laura, God is in it." And that has been the theme of my husband's family for years. Hush, God is in it. And she was going blind. She was a wonderful grandmother. In fact, in the 50s, Clyde Naramore was the Christian psychologist, and she started sending my husband the newsletters of Clyde Naramore to encourage him in that direction. Everyone was encouraging him into med school. In fact, when he went to college, he was given summer internships at Hahnemann Hospital in Philadelphia to encourage him to go in the medical direction. But Grandma sent him papers from the 50s that encouraged him to go into the field of Christian counseling. And she was just about blind, and she made several aprons. I have some of the aprons she made before she went blind. She did totally go blind. And he said to her in an insensitive way, "Grandma, what's it like to be blind?" And she said, "Oh, I have so much more time to pray now because there's nothing to distract me. I have so much more time to pray." I guess we could call that a supernatural intrusion in my husband's life because it's words he's never forgotten. When he asked his grandmother the insensitive question of what's it like to be blind. "My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors, but he worketh steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride," this is entitled The Tapestry, "and I in foolish pride forget that he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly shall God unroll the canvas and explain the reasons why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned." So many of us say, "What's going on in my life?" God's in charge. He's doing the weaving, and he sees the whole pattern. He sees the big picture. And we look up and we see the threads hanging down. And we say, "You know, I only want the gold threads to hang. Don't give me those dark threads." And he says, "But you see, I have this pattern I'm planning for your life. It's so beautiful. Because you're beautiful. And I want you to fit into the pattern. And we're going to need the dark threads, just like the threads of gold and silver in this pattern, to put it together." Let's pray before we start this morning. Dear God and Father, we've had such a wonderful time of fun, fellowship, music, testimony, all the different witnesses. Now, Father, I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In a month from now, when I'm in Green Bay, Wisconsin, I'm doing Tapestry of Life. And so I've been thinking ahead to Tapestry of Life. And, of course, I didn't forget Edith Schaefer's book, Tapestry, which, by the way, I'm really pretty upset. Edith is in town now. And she called and she said, "Rachel, I'll do something for you." I always have her do something. And she said, "I'll do something. You'll be the only person in 3 weeks I'm in town. And I'm so busy I can't even have a thing for Edith Schaefer." And I said, "Well, next year, Edith, when you come for 3 weeks." She always comes in the fall. And so, anyhow, that was disturbing. I shouldn't have even told you because now you're upset. Because last year I had her at my church in the mountains, Rocky Mountain Bible Church. And she came up to that, she was at that church because she stays in Vail when she comes. And she was there, and I invited quite a few women from Foothills came up to the up to Rocky Mountain Bible to hear Edith Schaefer speak. She's written a book called The Tapestry. She's written a book called Hidden Art, which, by the way, you should all get a copy of because it talks about beauty. You know, next to my book and Edith's books, I don't think you need too many more. Personal Touch, Encouraging Others Through Hospitality, and Edith Schaefer's Hidden Art book. In there, she just really has some neat things and how to make things beautiful on nothing. She tells some wonderful stories. Anyway, I don't know what made me think of Edith. She has a book called The Tapestry of Life, and I was so glad these girls chose something that I could copy from Mrs. Schaefer, because Mrs. Schaefer is one of my favorite people. Actually, her daughter, Susan, is one of my very best friends. We're in a warfare, gals. Our lives don't look real beautiful all the time. We have a tapestry of life. We have a weaving, and God's looking at the weaving. And I one time heard a man speak who was a missionary to the Indians in the Northwest, and he said he went to visit this little lady. It was an Indian lady, and she made baskets out of bird feathers. Baskets out, you know, bird feathers. And she had a picket fence around her house, and each picket she had different feathers that she had picked up. And as you walked around the picket fence, you said, "Ooh, ooh, some of these feathers are ugly." And you walked around. And then you got around and you went in to visit the lady, and she showed you the basket she made. And you saw it was beautiful, this feather basket. And you see, when that woman was putting together, was putting those feathers out on the picket fence, she knew where she wanted them to fit into the pattern of the basket. And when we have a tragedy in our life, God says, "I know where that's going to fit into her weaving. And it's just going to be the right color accent at the right spot in the right time in her life to make her more beautiful." And we don't look at our weaving that way. We say, "Oh man, there's something going on in this world and I'm just a little part of it, but something's happening." And we can look at it two ways. Either something's happening and I'm just a little part of it, it's not going to make any difference, or something's happening and I'm a little part of it. Comes down to attitude again. And there is something happening, there's something big happening. There's a warfare going on. That's between two opposing teams, God's and Satan's. It's simple. Which one are you on? You're either on God's side or you're on Satan's side. There's no in between. Satan has a battle plan, and his battle plan is to keep people who don't know about God from ever learning about God. Satan also has another battle plan. His plan is to keep those of us who know about God from serving him. But you know, I've read the end of the book, and we win. God's side, we win when you read the end of the book. And I want to talk about 1 Peter 5:8. "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. I was brought up in a Christian home, a strong Christian home. And I'd heard sermons on that passage. Missionaries would come back and talk about the roaring lions. Nothing hit me that people talked about until I was reading to my children Edgar Rice Burroughs' Tarzan of the Apes. And the passage hit me. So this morning I would like to read to you page 46 and 47 from Edgar Rice Burroughs' Tarzan of the Apes. I was on one of those kicks where Edith Schaefer's book had influenced me greatly. And she said you should read a classic to your children. You should read a Bible book to your children, and you should read, what's the third one? Anyone know her book, What is a Family, or Tapestry, or one of those, Hidden Art? She said, read three kinds of literature to your children. Read from the Bible, It may have been poetry. It may have been. I can't remember. I did pretty well, and my kids hate poetry. And so I did pretty well on, I guess I did pretty well on Bible and classics. And the classics are hard to read in the original, you know, language. Here's Edgar Rice Burroughs, page 46 and 47. Remember, Tarzan was a little boy who lived among the apes. We won't get into a discussion on evolution or anything like that now. Now, she was within 10 feet of the two unsuspecting little playfellows. This is Saber, the lioness, was close to Tarzan and his little ape friend. Carefully, she drew her hind feet well up beneath her body, the great muscles rolling under the beautiful skin. So low, Saber the lioness, was crouching now that she seemed flattened to the earth except for the upward bend of the glossy back as it gathered for the spring. No longer the tail lashed, quiet and straight behind her it lay. An instant she paused as though turned to stone, and then, with an awful scream, she sprang. Saber the lioness was a wise hunter. To one less wise, the wild alarm of her fierce cry as she sprang would have seemed a foolish thing. For could she not more surely have fallen upon her victims had she but quietly leaped without that shriek? But Saber knew well the wondrous quickness of the jungle folk and their almost unbelievable powers of hearing. To them, the sudden scraping of one blade of grass across another was as effectual a warning as her loudest cry, and Saber knew that she could not make that mighty leap without a little noise. Her wild scream was not a warning. Mm-mm. It was voiced to freeze her poor victims in a paralysis of terror for the tiny fraction of an instant which would suffice for her mighty claws to sink into their soft flesh and hold them beyond peradventure of escape. Now listen to 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What's Satan screaming about in your life? Just long enough to freeze you for that moment, that instant it takes to get his claws into you. What's he screaming about in your life? Newspaper headlines? Your past victimization? Your rotten life? How can there be a God when you have such a rotten life? You see why when I read that to my boys, they were 5 and 7, and I screamed, 1 Peter 5:8. I was noisier back then than I was now. And I said, that's 1 Peter 5:8, boys.
Oh yeah, Mom, you're right. 1 Peter 5:8. Yeah, that's what it is.
But I thought, what's Satan screaming about? Not to warn us, but to freeze us and keep us doing anything for God. God has a plan. He has a plan that he revealed to us many years ago, in the person of Jesus Christ, God-man Jesus. And God-man Jesus went to that cross, and he died on that cross to take away our sins of every thought we've had, every word we said that was nasty, and every deed we've done. He went to that cross, and he took away my sins of thought, word, and deed. He was buried, and he rose again. And he said, I don't want to hear... Once you've accepted my death on the cross as a payment for your sins, I don't want to hear you being frozen by Satan when Satan screams. Don't freeze. I have a plan, and my plan for your life is for you to reflect my grace, and as a woman to reflect my grace in beauty. And what keeps us from doing that? Last night I said there's three kinds of people in the world, and I don't mean men, women, and children. I mean those women who make things happen Those women who watch things happen and that group of women who say, hey, what's happening? And we all fit into one of those categories. I assume because you're here, you're one of the women who make things happen. Or you wouldn't be here. Because you are ready to charge ahead, go out, reflect God's grace in the seasons of your life. When my husband and I were at the University of Illinois, we did not have very much money. We heard a rumor, and I say rumor, that the basketball team was going to be very good at the University of Illinois, so we bought tickets. And the only tickets we could afford were way up in the assembly hall at the University of Illinois. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the InterVarsity conventions at the assembly hall at the University of Illinois campus every 3 years. I used to register people for those events. I was always registering L&M. I sat for 5 hours one day when I was just newly pregnant, and I could not move from that spot because the kids kept pouring in and pouring in, 17,000 people plus at that convention for InterVarsity. I couldn't get up, and I thought, I don't think you're supposed to be sitting here when you have to go to the potty. Anyhow, that wasn't a registering experience. Anyhow, Larry and I sat in the very back row. I remember little things about the assembly hall. Like registering the people. Larry and I sat and way up in the top. And we were sort of up there saying, what's happening? Is there something happening down there? And we sort of got up with our own little group of people, and we sort of, you know, brought our radios, popcorn, peanuts. We sort of had a little party up in the back corner as the ball game was going on. They weren't good. Remember I told you it was a rumor that the University of Illinois was going to be good? They were not good. So we were up there, and if anyone would say to us, what's going on? We'd say, what's happening? What's happening? And there are those people out there saying, hey, what's happening? Well, if we know Jesus, we're to tell him what's happening. And then there's that group of people that were down a little bit closer to the floor in the assembly hall. And they sort of were watching what was happening. Oh, when the team did a good thing, they said, yay! When they did a bad thing, they said, boo! And they just sort of decided when to say boo and yay. And we have a whole group of people in our churches and in our lives sitting back and going, let me see, I'll make the call on this. Good sermon, Pastor Bill. good sermon on the way out. Or they'll write a little letter and say, good sermon, Pastor Bill. Or you really missed it this week. But they're usually not anyone who's involved. They're the people who, like an old sponge, they sit soaking sour. And we do have a lot of people who are watching things happen that are sit-soaking and souring. And it's so nice to be a person who watches things happen because, see, you get to call the shots the way you want. Boo, hiss, bad team. When you're just a sitter and watcher. But when you're a person who's making things happen, the few little people down playing on the field, I didn't forget how many play in basketball. Six on each side, right? Or five. Five. Good. Okay. I know there's some team that has six on. No? Volleyball. That's it. I was thinking volleyball. That was it. Volleyball. Five. You mean when I've told women all my life that there have been 12 people down there playing, there's been a problem with that? And you know what? No one's corrected me. You're making this up. Okay. You're making it happen. Oh, okay. You're so busy making it happen, you didn't even know I was giving you the wrong numbers. Okay. There are usually about 10 people down making it happen. And we can't even be at a football field because I know it's 11-11, right? 11-11. 22 people. We might even move to... Well, at the University of Illinois, there were 10 people down there, sweaty, bloody, tired, worn out, making it happen. and sometimes not happening the way the people watching wanted it to happen. And then there's that group who says, no, I don't know what's happening. And you know what? The people who make it happen are tired. This committee, I'm sure, is tired. And they're bloody. And they're sweaty. And you know what I think? The worst thing, and I didn't look in your book, I know nothing. The worst thing that ever happens is evaluation forms. Because, see, the people who watch things happen and don't do a blessed thing, that's their chance to tell everyone off. And so they write down their little criticisms, and they forget that death and life are in the power of the tongue. They forget that, and they do it anonymously. Isn't that fun? To fill out their evaluation forms. Let's do it anonymously and just say everything we think is wrong. So what I've done is at the end of a retreat, I said, I'm not on this committee, and I know this committee's worked hard. You can tell by what's taken place. And it says in Ephesians, we're to encourage one another. And so I always say, I want you to write an encouraging word to the committee. And if you have something that you don't think is very nice about what went on, you know who the committee members are, and don't be anonymous. Talk to them and they'll be glad to make you chairman. Because see, if you're a person who's watching things happen, you probably don't have a real good attitude. Because when you're a person... I'm not taking away your job, sweetheart. Olivia, we want you to do the job. But Olivia would be glad to give it to someone else to help out if you're going to be critical. But you see, that group that's down there sweaty and tired, they've worked hard for you. And so maybe the whole key is that the people who are watching things happen need to get involved. Because Satan is probably screaming in your ear, you cannot do it. You cannot talk in front of a mic because you are a stumble bumble. Whatever. And Satan says that to you. And you freeze. And you say, well, I'm not going to do anything because I can't do anything. I am just amazed at the people who have so much talent in this room and gift, and they'll come and they'll speak before a mic. That is tremendous. Because then that means Satan's not screaming in your ear when you're willing to be a person who's making things happen. And you say, oh, yeah, all right, making things happen. I don't want to get bloody. I don't want to get tired. And you know, there are times when you go places and you say, I'm going to be a person. No one even knows I'm here. It's a little hard for me to do that. I just make noise. But I try. I try to go quietly to places. And I try to not get too involved. And you know I'm miserable when I'm sitting and watching things happen. You ever get, isn't that the stupidest thing you've ever heard? We always shared Thanksgiving, Christmas, all those holidays. And we had four couples in Boca Raton, Florida, and we had led three of the couples to the Lord and us. And we always shared our holidays together. In fact, to this day, even though one of the couples have just gotten divorced, they take very good care of my parents. They've been married 30 years and they just got divorced.
But they take very, very good care of my parents. My parents have to go to the airport. They are there. The husband calls my parents all the time. My father, it was so interesting. I called my father and I said, I need to tell you something because I know our friends have not told you that they're divorcing. And I told my mother. And my mother called me back and she said, now, Daddy wonders, isn't this wonderful, a man 89 years old? Daddy wonders if he should go have a chat with them. And I said, well, it's a done deal, Mother. It's been going on for 16 years. It's a done deal. It is going to be an end to this. And I said, I do think Daddy should call each of them. But isn't that wonderful? That his first concern was, what happened? Why are they doing it? He didn't even ask that question. His first concern was, should I go see them? Should I go have a chat with them? And I got off the phone and I was so impressed. I said, my dad didn't even want the details of it. He just was brokenhearted for them. I was impressed. That was a supernatural intrusion for me. Just sort of came in and I thought, And he wasn't going to go talk to them for the details. Anyhow, that was just impressive. But we always had meals together, and I was away. I was in South America and came back and on a Saturday, and the next day was Easter. And came back, and they said, Rachel, we're going to do the whole meal, and you're not going to do a part of it. And they said, we will arrange all of Easter, the four couples, get it all, I mean, three couples, get it all taken care of, and you just come in, you and the family, and that is Easter. And I kept saying, this is the most miserable Easter of my whole life. What is wrong? Why am I not liking this Easter meal? It's delicious food. It's nice. And I figured out what it was. I didn't get to do anything. They wanted to have me just sit and enjoy their cooking and everything. And I didn't enjoy it. And I thought, you know, I needed to enjoy that. I had to repent of that. That was something I had to repent of. Because I had to realize, yeah, you want everyone, you want to do for everyone else, but you don't want done for you. Because that sort of puts you on. Now, how can I keep numbers? Oh, I'm off count. Marcia Hines sitting over there and said, boy, is she off count, man. She is so off count. Marcia's a little cheerleader. I've only been with Marcia socially once. Marcia Hines. But I want to tell you, I have said publicly just recently that she is a cheerleader. I say it all the time now publicly, but I said it at a particular gathering, the only social gathering we've been together. I said, Marcia Hine is a cheerleader. I've seen her once in my life socially. I do not see her. We talk to each other's answering machines. I do not talk to her. We do not. But she's a cheerleader. And she's a person who, and you know what? I like it. I'm not even keeping count. She had a bag for me to open every day, Friday, Saturday, and I couldn't wait for midnight to come so I could open the Saturday bag. And last night, my sister-in-law at midnight wondered if I was opening my Sunday bag. And I'm not keeping count. It's hard, isn't it? I'm a lumpy person. I have had five surgeries where I've had lumps removed from the size of a lima bean to the size of a tennis ball. And so I'm just what you call a lumpy person. And I didn't decide it. I'm getting tired of being on the church prayer chain in Florida, and I'm not going to tell anyone. I'm going to sneak into the hospital, sneak out. No one's going to know. So I sneaked into the hospital, sneaked out. My kids got chicken pox. And my neighbors could not come to take care of a gal I had led to the Lord, could not come to take care of the chicken pox kids. And so there I was, bandaged up, told not to pick them up, but I had to put them in cornstarch baths. But see, I didn't tell anyone that I had had breast lumps removed. So people who didn't have chicken pox in their home, had never had them, couldn't come to help me. But I didn't call for help. So one time, my girlfriend, who I led to the Lord, came over. And her husband came over that evening to get something because he had had chicken pox. And he came over, And my 3-year-old son said, Mom, show Mr. So-and-so your bandages. So I just casually acted weird. And I said to my son, shh, you don't show Mr. Everett your bandages. So he went home and I got a phone call from my friend Evelyn. I had led Evelyn to the Lord a little bit before that. And Evelyn, she was one of my neighbors. And Evelyn said, Rachel, you really think you're hot stuff. And I thought, don't talk to your spiritual mother that way. She said, you think you are so special. And I said, I don't have the faintest idea what you're talking about. She said, you think you have an in with God and you don't need anyone else. And I said, well, the truth is all I do need is God and what he provides for me. She said, but yes, he provides other people in the body for you. And she said, you went and had a lump removed and you told no one. So therefore, we have not been praying for you. And you think you're something else. Whoa! I got told off. She said, when you're trying to do it yourself, Rachel, just with you and God, she said, we're missing out on a blessing and an opportunity to minister to you. And she said, you cheated me. And she said, I'm mad at you. I'm mad at God. And she said, because you've taken away a potential blessing in my life to minister to you. And you didn't let me do it. Ladies, how many of us are so proud that we say, I'm not going to let anyone know about this problem because they will think I'm a bad mother. They will think I'm a bad wife. Or they will think that I'm just bad. And no one can think that of me. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But you know what the good part of that is? 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now that was what we're supposed to do. Now we're told, be sober. Be vigilant. When we cast all our care on him, he told us what to do. We don't have to worry because we've cast our care on him. We've told him about our cares, and now it makes us more able to be sober, be vigilant, because we've been in communion with him. About 18 years ago, we were in a church study on the book, Larry Christensen's book, The Christian Family, I think it was called. And in there, I only remember one thing that came out of that whole book, and it was about what you hang on your walls will influence your family or people who come into your home. I was brought up in a home where above the kitchen door it said, Jesus never fails. In my home, it says, Christ preeminent above the kitchen door. When we got to the top of the stairs, I lived in a row house in York, Pennsylvania, on the end of the row house. You know, all the rows with the alleyway in the middle, the archways. If you're back east, it's just a typical row house is where I was brought up. And they call them townhomes now, I think. We call them row houses. And at the top of the stairs, we had, you know, 3 sets of staircases because you had 3 floors and a basement. And at the top of the one stairs, my parents had a verse. It was a picture of a fisherman. And it was, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And my brother and I used to give each other Bible verses by the address, and we would try to guess what they were, and we always would end up with that one because we saw it all the time. It was impressed in our mind. Well, in this book by Larry Christensen on the Christian family, this woman could not understand. She was a widow, and she could not understand why her three sons joined the Navy. And Larry Christensen went to visit her, and in her dining room, she had this ship at sea on the wall, and it was just so peaceful, this peaceful ship at sea. And he said to the woman, "How long have you had that picture on your wall?" And she said, "Oh, since the boys were really little." And he said, "And you wonder why your boys joined the Navy?" Things around us that impress us forever. 1 Peter 5:7 has impressed me from the time I was little. It was with a fisherman thing. It was, the verse was behind, and I don't know where it is. My sister has some of the verses, and I have some of my parents' verses, because you had verses everywhere. We came from a house where you didn't hang pictures, you hung verses. And if you did hang pictures, it was all above mother and daddy's beds, and it was all the whole family above their bed. But every place else, it was Bible verses. And this was under glass, but the glass was painted with the fisherman. You know, that kind of thing. I don't know where it is. That's something I might want to find that someday. And they had Bible verses everywhere. But I got to thinking, he didn't leave us hanging when he told us to be sober and be vigilant. We weren't left hanging because he gave us 1 Peter 5:7 that says, "Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." I'm just real excited for this weekend and what's happened in your lives and in my life. I think this is one of the most fun retreats I've ever been on. And I do about a retreat a month all over the world. And just so happens I'm doing five in a row right now. This is really a terrific. And I was trying to think with Phoebe what the difference was. And we were talking about what the difference is, and it's probably because we're going to see you all the time. Because, see, we go to your church. And so we're going to see you. And so that's probably what made this such a fun retreat. Because we're going to see you. Usually I go in, you know, I'll never be back in Huntington, West Virginia again. Or you know, I'll probably be at Rocky Mountain Bible Church again. Because that's my second church, even though I don't have a home up there anymore. And I do their retreat next weekend at a dude ranch. The weekend after that, I'm in Syracuse, New York. I open the Christian Women's Club area conferences throughout the country because I'm a consultant for them. And so I open Christian Women's Club in Syracuse, New York. I've done it in Corpus Christi, Texas, and I just sort of fly and do the openings. And the opening talk this year is, "We Serve an Unchanging God." And I always start out by saying, when we talk about a person who doesn't change, we don't think it's very good. We say, "Boy, she never's going to change." Anyhow, I won't give you that talk. I have that one ready. I have that one ready. 2 weeks from now, I'm ready. But I think this has been such a fun retreat because, see, I'm going to see little Lori Cole again. I'm chairman of something called MOPS Treasure Chest. I'm on MOPS Steering Committee internationally, and I'm on and Lori Cole's had a little MOPS at Foothills Church, and I'm so excited about her. Didn't she do a great job on Mother's Day? Woo! Anyway, I look over here and I know I'm going to be working with Lori Cole because she's going to help out with some things for MOPS. And I see my Sunday school, some of my Sunday school class people here. And so this just makes it really different. Gals, it's been a good retreat. And you still have more time to go. So I better let you go.